chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we saw last week, verse 9, that love... No, we didn't see that one, did we? That love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another, brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. We looked at that, yes. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. And God, I thank you that you have preserved it for us. I thank you that it is our daily bread. We find strength from your word. Your spirit uses your word to change our hearts and to change our lives. And every time we look at this book, we understand that it is not a normal book. It is your word, and it's a life-giving word. And I thank you. What wisdom is here, what hope, what comfort, what strength. There's just so much here, God. And we have that by your grace. Dear God, I thank you for your being here with us tonight. And I pray for my dear wife, fill her with your spirit as she ministers in the deaf ladies class there. And be with those in the nursery tonight, fill with thy spirit, watching the children. And dear God, I just pray for a fresh anointing tonight. Fill me with your spirit and help me to minister the word of God to the church. Might we be edified. Might we be strengthened because of what you would do in our hearts, Lord, tonight. And might you be pleased with our worship to you. You're a wonderful God. You're a wonderful Father. Lord Jesus, you're a wonderful Savior. Holy Spirit, you're a wonderful teacher and comforter. And Father, we just praise. We praise your name for all you have provided for us in your very being. And Lord, might we ever be mindful of that, and help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So going down through this list here, we are giving some instructions on things that we're all supposed to do. I mentioned last week, I think, many times people spend too much time focusing upon, I wonder what my gifts are. And if we'd focus more on the verses after that, before that, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and those after it, I think we would discover in the process of doing the things that are very clear, then God will show us and lead us to an area of service where he wants us, and we trust him for that. So Paul encourages us by the Spirit not to be slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, business there is, and I know we used it for many times. We've used it for like a job or work or things like that. But it actually is just real general. It's in what you do. Like you might say to someone, "What business do you have this week?" Or what's going on? It's what are you doing? That's really what's referring to. Whatever you do, whatever your business is, people say mind your own business. whatever you got going on, we are to be not slothful in that. Matter of fact, that word business there in our King James Bible, five times is that word is translated diligence. And so, be not slothful in diligence. Think about that. Don't be quick about being diligent. Don't put off making that become a part of our lives and taking care of business that does come our way. And remember the Apostle Paul when who was the lady that went to Philippi, and he told them to his sister, whatever business she has. I can't remember the name right now. Whatever business that we're doing. Business, not slothful business, earnestness in accomplishing, promoting, or striving after anything. To give all diligence, interest one's self most earnestly. So everything that we do, once we're born again, everything we do becomes a witness for God, doesn't it? How we do it, the motives that we do it. And so we are to elevate it to that stature, because God does. Everything that we do is a witness to Him. It's to reflect that. So we're to be diligent in that, and not slothful in that business, in anything that we do. Fervent in spirit has the idea of boiling up or bubbling. Getting hot. You know, Jesus said, I would you were hot or cold, you know, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew out of my mouth. In Revelation, those first few chapters there, talking to the lukewarm church. God wants us to be hot, fervent in spirit. A stirred up spirit will produce a serving life. So we are to be stirred up, fervent in spirit. We are to be serving God energetically and enthusiastically, having that stirred up spirit. By the way, that's one of the reasons why we meet, you know, 3 or 4 times a week. And it's because we get our spirit stirred up again as the Word of God speaks to us, as the Spirit of God speaks to us. It doesn't take long for the old world, the ashes and the dust, and to settle on our hearts, does it? And to cloud our vision and to quench our zeal. And so I'm thankful that we can meet together and stir one another and pray together and sing songs of praise. I love singing the songs of praise to God, and it's encouraging, it's uplifting, and I'm so thankful that we can do that. Fervent in spirit. This term was used of Apollos in Acts chapter 18 and verse 25. The Bible says this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently. There's that fervency. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So he was about busy about what he knew, Apollos was, doing the best that he could do. Of course, later on, you know, Priscilla and Aquila came and tuned him in a little bit finer, you know, and got him on the right track even a bit more. But he was fervent in what he was preaching, what he was doing. And we need to remain stirred up for the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul writes, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." We talked about these gifts that we have, as God reveals them to us, need to be developed and need to be stirred up. And in 2 Peter 3:1, Peter writes, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." You ever stir up a fire? What happens? Immediately you feel the heat, don't you? And it seems like it's cold, it's all gray there, and you poke a little bit, and then pretty soon you see that orange glow, and you see those embers begin to kindle again, and stirring it up. You take one coal, you've all heard the illustration, slide it away from the fire, what happens? It grows cold, doesn't it? And goes out. And so we stay in the fellowship, and we stay stirred up by the grace of God. And I think about those in the Old Testament who were called to do the work and the building of the tabernacle under Moses. And God, that was quite an endeavor. All the material it took, all the skilled labor it took in making the garments and all those things. And here they are in the desert. I mean, it amazes me how Moses didn't say, "How in the world are we going to do this, God? Where's this going to come from?" And what did God do? God provided every worker, didn't he? God provided every need. Matter of fact, they brought so much what they had to quit bringing it. God provided. In Exodus 35, the Bible says they came, everyone. Exodus 35:21. They came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. There it is, a willing, stirred up heart. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. Exodus 35:26, and all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. Exodus 36:2, Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. You see, if we get holy wisdom in our heart, We had that message on wisdom recently, where wisdom will bring happiness into our life. As we get wisdom in our heart, the wisdom of the Word of God, what's it going to do? It's going to stir us up. It's going to cause us to not want to be slothful in business, and to become have that fervency in spirit. That godly wisdom will do that. It'll stir us to live and labor for things that are eternal. See, as we learn more about God's Word, we learn about the true riches, don't we? We learn the true value of things. And by the way, we see that in life, don't we? You know, we see all these rock stars and Hollywood movie stars who have everything, and yet you look at the end of their life, and it's obviously they really had nothing, you know. A lot of them taking their own lives. You know, a lot of them married who knows how many times, and you see that they just don't have really what they're looking for. And they didn't find that in wealth and riches and fame and all those things. And we have it in the Lord. We have it in the Holy Spirit. We have it in the great hope that we have. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Do it with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mark 12:30. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? All thy heart. And with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. What's God saying? Give it all you got. Give it all. Well, I know, but the Holy Spirit's, I know, you're supposed to trust the Spirit. But you're still supposed to give it all you got while you trust the Spirit, amen? And now we sing, I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? And I'm sure we all wonder that, you know, and we want God to stir us and show us. Even like David prayed, I want you, if there's any wicked way to me, God, show me and help me to see these things. Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, what? Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Listen, you don't serve your boss, you serve Christ. We do our jobs who? Not for our worldly boss. We do them for Christ. And by the way, if we'll do that, our worldly bosses will be real happy, won't they? If we do our jobs like Jesus is our boss, they're going to be real happy with the work that we do. And that's why so many of God's people are blessed in business and those things, because the companies take note of that, and it's beneficial because you're praying about what you do, you're working hard about what you do, and God blesses that, and in turn, the company gets blessed. And time and again, we see that. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. He's the one that rewards us for these things, even for our faithfulness in whatever labors they might be. And then verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, rejoicing in hope. We are to be a rejoicing people. This is the day the Lord hath made what? I will rejoice and be glad in it. That's a determination. We have something to rejoice about. Every day we get up. By the way, if you're born again, you're stuck with it. You're born again forever. And every day you get up, you can thank God for that. Rejoicing in hope. And of course, we understand the Bible hope is not like we use it today. You know, well, I hope it don't rain. No, we're not talking about that. The Bible hope is what? It's a sure thing. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, talks about our looking for the Lord's return. It says that we are to live our lives looking for that blessed hope. Any doubt Jesus is going to return? No, there's no doubt about that. That's a blessed hope. In the hope, the Bible is a sure thing. And looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's one and the same. And we look for Him to appear and to take us home one day to be with Him, rejoicing in hope. And we had a message on joy just a little while back. And joy is really what? We sing that song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. That's really what joy is. It's blessed assurance. It doesn't mean you're always happy, you know, that you're just always giggling, and you're not always singing, you know, zippity, hi, Jesse, good to see you. You're not always singing, you know, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-yay, and no, it's joy is a blessed hope. And we have that in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 here, rejoicing in that hope, that blessed assurance. Think about this. As being a believer, for the believer, it is more sure that you're going to be in heaven than it is you're going to die. Amen. Did you get that? It is more sure if you're a believer that you're going to be in heaven than it is that you're going to die. Isn't that something to rejoice about? That's something to rejoice about. And Jesus has secured that. My righteousness, Isaiah says, is what? As filthy rags. I didn't trust in that. I trusted His righteousness. Amen. And He took my sin, gave me His righteousness. That day I sought Him for forgiveness and believed upon Him. And so that's why our salvation is secure. It's because of who purchased it for us and what He's done. Boy, that's a joy. That is a blessed assurance. By the way, it is more sure for you than a believer that you have the riches of Christ available to you than it is that you will receive your next paycheck. Did you get that? These things are more sure. And heaven and earth, what, shall pass away, Jesus said, but my word shall not pass away. Everything that we see with our eyes one of these days, the things that are eternal are not the things we're seeing with our eyes. The things that are eternal are things that we're not. One day we're going to see them with our eyes, but we don't see them right now with our eyes. We see them by faith. Those are the things that are lasting. Those are the things that are eternal. Rejoicing in this wonderful hope that we have. All the promises we could go through, His presence, His never leaving presence. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Even when we sin, what? If any man sin, 1 John chapter 2, what? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's on our side, ready to help us confess that and get that right. And thank God for that. Rejoicing in that great hope. And on there in verse 12 there, Romans 12, patient in tribulation. Patient in tribulation. We just had a message on patience, I believe, just recently. And just enduring, being able to, you know, to remain, to abide, not to recede or flee, to preserve. And to persevere under misfortunes and trials, to hold fast to one's faith in Christ, to endure, to bear bravely and calmly ill treatments, patient in tribulation. And the tribulation, whatever afflictions might be, whatever distresses may come our way, whatever difficulties may come, by the way, they will come, won't they? In the world you shall have what? Tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He didn't say that just so that we'd look at Him and say, yay, Jesus, you've done it. No, He said that because the one who overcomes what will help us to overcome. We are what? More than conquerors through Him that loved us. And we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and we can find that victory. Patient in this tribulation. Tribulation is a time for spiritual strength. Be strong. Patient in tribulation. What He's saying is be spiritually strong. You know, we sing the song, be strong, be strong, be strong in the Lord, and be of good courage, for he is your guide. Be strong. By the way, when a trial comes along, we ought to hear those two words. That's God saying what? Be strong. Be strong. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And by the way, look for that strength. God is the one that we don't do it. It's the power of his might. It's not our might. We look to him. We're the strongest when we recognize that we're the weakest. Paul said, for when I am weak, what? Then am I strong. When I realize my own weakness, that's when I find strength. Why? Because I'm leaning on those everlasting arms. I'm leaning on Jesus. And that's when we find that strength in those tribulations. He goes on there, continuing instant in prayer. To continue steadfastly, to attend to continually, to wait on continually, to be steadfastly attentive to persevere and not to faint, to continue all the time in a place, to persevere, constant readiness, continuing instant in prayer. You know, we are to be a praying people, and we'll find that strength in prayer. You ever notice when struggles come, how quickly we get discouraged, and a trial comes. Maybe there's a bill that comes in, you can't get that paid. Something happens there. Maybe there's a loved one that's suffering or something. You know, anybody ever notice how quickly the discouragement begins to set in? How quickly you ever even just little things. When my few weeks back, my truck broke down on the way to work, and the belt broke and lost power steering in it. But I knew I had enough. I was on a little ways to work, and so it wasn't a problem. But right then it was like, oh. What's the first thing? How quickly it sets in. Isn't it any wonder that God says continuing what? Instant in prayer. What's he saying? Now when that comes, you don't have to think about it. Your old nature is going to do what? Oh, it's going to put the head down. It's going to be, oh no, this is bad. This is not good. Well, no, God says just as quickly, I want you to turn to me. I want you to turn to me in prayer. When those things come, continuing. By the way, it doesn't say be instant in prayer when troubles come. It doesn't say that. It says continuing instant in prayer. You'll be already instant in prayer. We ought to be ready to throw up a prayer just like that. We ought to be praying all the time. Oh God, help me. God, what do I do here? Help me do this, God. This person's going to ask me a question. God, give me wisdom. It don't have to be long prayers. We can talk to God all the time. And we ought to talk to him often, and we can do that. He encourages us to do that. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Often on our prayer sheets we have that. Pray without what? Without ceasing. By the way, speaking of being strong in the Lord, what's at the end of that armor that we have there? Ephesians 6:18. Praying always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, watching you don't give up on prayer, on praying always, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Be praying always, and be careful you don't stop praying always. That's what he's saying there, and so we see that great challenge to go instant in prayer. Look at Matthew 5:23 for a moment. Matthew 5:23. Now here, Jesus is en route to heal Jairus' daughter. I think Jairus, if I remember correctly, was a centurion, a soldier, and he's going to heal his daughter. His daughter is dying, and he asked Jesus to come heal him. In Mark, what did I say, Matthew? I'm sorry, Mark 5:23. And he besought him greatly, he being the centurion, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." Look at verse 24. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed and thronged him. And then we have the lady come up, remember, behind him for the healing. She touches his garment to be healed. And he says, so she gets healed, and Jesus takes care of that situation there. And the Bible says in Mark 5:35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Now, what do you suppose he was tempted to do at that time? Do you suppose discouragement was tempted to set in just like that? I would say so. But now he told Jesus the situation, and Jesus is coming with him. Shouldn't that tell us it's going to be okay? He is coming to take care of the problem that he shared with him. And now they just don't even bother now because your daughter's dead. And look at the next one. Look at verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." What's Jesus saying? Look here. Discouragement's going to say, "Don't you lose faith. Look to me. And that's what we need to do quickly. That trial comes. It doesn't matter how big it is, how small it is. If it's affecting us negatively, spiritually, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus and say, "Now, Lord, help me in this. Lord, give me mercy in this. Give me wisdom in this," whatever the need might be. And Jesus gets his attention right quick back onto himself. That tribulation came, and Jesus immediately speaks comfort, to him, encouraging him to look quickly unto him and to continue to trust him. And that's what we need to do in prayer. Is to come to him quickly. Listen, there's no possibility of rejoicing in hope and having patience in tribulation without learning to become instant in prayer. If we're not instant in prayer, we're not going to experience these other things. I think of in the garden, Matthew 26, as Jesus is, and the disciples have left the Last Supper room there, and they're going out to the garden where the soldiers will eventually come and take Jesus. And he tells them that they're all going to forsake him. And Peter says, I'll die for you. I wouldn't forsake you. And in Matthew 26:34, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." This night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And then, what happens? Well, Peter goes and he meets the soldiers and pulls out a sword and tries to take off, Malchus's head. Malchus ducks when Peter gets his ear. Jesus, "Put up your sword!" And then later, Peter follows the crowd taking them to the castle and such, where the high priests and are meeting, and John seems to have known some of those folks, and he's been let in there and sees to it that Peter is let in, and he stands before that little maid, who says, "Aren't you one of them?" You talk like a Galilean. Weren't you with them? When another one comes and says, didn't I see you in the garden? And what does Peter do? He denies the Lord. Eventually with cursing and swearing. And the Bible says in Matthew 26:75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. I thought about that. And I've been doing a lot of reading and studying on Calvinism and Arminianism, and it always filters into everything that I study now. I see different things. You know, some people look at this passage where Jesus said, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Did that make Peter predestined to deny Jesus? Jesus said it. Jesus said it. It's going to happen. That's for sure. Did that make Peter predestined to deny Jesus? I don't think so. Now, I'm giving you my opinion, okay? I don't think so. You see, some people would say it's impossible for God to know something that is arbitrary. In other words, if something may or may not happen, then God can't know it in advance. Because how can you know something that may not happen? You see what I'm saying? And so they use human wisdom, human philosophy, and limit God. I can't explain to you how God knows that stuff. You say, if a thing is uncertain, then God can't foreknow it. It has to be certain it's going to happen to know it. And so God has to orchestrate everything so that he can know, so he knows what happens. I don't believe that. I think God can just plain foreknow. I can't explain to you how. And let me explain to you what I think happened here in the garden. I think Jesus, what? Foreknew that the disciples were going to have a little problem praying. And remember the prayers? Jesus, he comes back there and he tells them what? Three times, you know. And could you not, let me just get there. He says in Matthew 26:36, Jesus cometh with them to a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here, watch with me. What's that? That's a command. Tarry ye here, watch with me. He's telling them that. And went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Verse 40. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Here it is again. Watch and pray. Another command. That ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. What happened? Jesus told them to watch and pray. Was their decision to watch and pray arbitrary? Did Jesus... They didn't watch and pray, did they? Could they have watched and prayed? Well, Jesus commanded them to. Jesus seemed amazed when they didn't. I think they could have. Did Jesus stop them from praying? No. He wouldn't stop them from obeying his own command. You see, they could have prayed. You say, but preacher, they were so tired. They probably really couldn't have prayed. No, they could have prayed. And it was cold out. And by the way, there are ways to stay awake when you're tired. I know we used to have the preacher boys class, they called it, and it didn't matter if you were 50, they called it your preacher boys class, you know, and they had that, you know, and they would have people that had to work all long hours, and if you couldn't stay awake during the chapel service, what'd you do? You go up and stand in the back, in your pace, or whatever. You can do whatever you want to do, and you stay awake. And those disciples couldn't have stayed awake. You see, I've heard of sleepwalking. But I've never heard of walk sleeping.
How does that work? Would they go like this? Well, Lord, we're trying to pray, but we're tired. We're gonna. It doesn't happen, does it? There's no walk sleeping. They could have stayed awake and prayed. They could have done the jumping jacks, whatever you want to do, and they could have stayed awake and prayed. It was possible for them to stay awake and pray. But you know what? Jesus foreknew they didn't, that they wouldn't. And because they didn't pray, he said, what? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. What was coming? The very temptation Jesus foreknew about. That the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. How did Peter do later on? And why? Because why? They didn't pray. He wasn't going to win that battle. Because Jesus told him, watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. Here's your strength right here. Is praying, praying to your God, praying, getting that strength. But they didn't. And so Jesus, foreknowing that they wouldn't pray, and realized they wouldn't pray, he knew because of their lack of prayer, Peter would not have the strength to say no. See, because he didn't pray. He didn't predestine that Peter deny the Lord. They did that by their own choice not to be fervent in prayer. Not to do what they could have done. They could have prayed as Jesus urged them to. But they didn't. And so they ended up, you see that flesh. Boy, the flesh, you know, wants to do the work of God. Well, Peter pulls out the sword, and by the way, that was the time not to do that, wasn't it? The time for Peter to stand out boldest was not there before the troops. The flesh always gets it all wrong. The devil always wants us to try to serve the Lord in the flesh. The flesh always gets it all wrong. So he ends up, you know, hacking Malcolm's ear off. And I heard a preacher say, you know, that he picked up his ear and put it back on. The Bible didn't say that. The Bible says he touched his ear and healed it. So Malcolm had a spare. He could just pick up the one and put it in his pocket in case that happened again. And I mean, he created the body. He can touch an ear and grow it back on, can he? I think he can. So he does that in the garden, and yet when he's before a little maid out in the dark around the fires, what does he do? He denies the Lord. Why? Because the flesh was in control. The flesh was in control. And why? Because he didn't watch and pray like they could have. Like they could have. And God help us to do what we can do. Amen. And what we should do. Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your goodness and blessings to us. And oh God, how important it is for us to be in your word, that you would speak to us every day. And dear God, to pray. Father, I thank you, Father, that we're here in services four times a week, God, but that's not enough for us to be in your word. We need to be in your word every day. We need you to speak to our hearts every day. We need to talk to you every day. Every moment, as a need arises, we need to be ready to speak with you instantly. Gain your mercy, gain your wisdom, gain your strength, gain your comfort, whatever the need might be. Being a people, we ought to be known as a people that call upon your name. And Father, I pray you'd help us to do that more and more. You have commanded us to be continual askers because you love us so much. And Lord, I do thank you and praise you. Father, I thank you for blessings so many this week already. Lord, if you tarry, strengthen us to walk with you the remainder of this time, to call upon you quickly, and dear Heavenly Father, to reflect your glory through whatever good or ill may come our way, and help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.